This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. And Jesus and his disciples came to Jericho. And as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many sternly ordered him to keep quiet. But he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling for you." And so throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you whole." And immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus on the way. The Gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take that as my text this morning from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1007. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and beginning at verse 46. This morning I want to talk on this subject: your life matters to God. Your life matters to God. And not just for your future life in heaven or in the kingdom yet to come. Your life matters to God right now. And just as it is, even as our text seems to suggest. Now, to provide a little bit of context for our text here in Mark 10, Jesus has now finished his ministry in the Galilee, and he has been making his way south from the Galilee with the 12 and with others who are following. His final destination being the city of Jerusalem, where, as he's been saying for some time now, he will suffer. Indeed, in this same 10th chapter of Mark, Jesus says, beginning at verse 32, or Mark comments and sets up Jesus' remarks. Mark 10 and verse 32, "And they were on the road, and they were going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them," which was sort of an interesting to be ahead. Yes, I'm going to suffer. "And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen, saying, 'See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles," that's the Romans, "and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And so Jesus and the 12 and the others have been making their way south from the Galilee, and after spending some time teaching in the Transjordan, that is on the east side of the Jordan River, Jesus and those who were following him come to Jericho, just west of the Jordan River and just northeast of Jerusalem, indeed the next major city before coming to Jerusalem. And so we pick up our text in verse 46, "And they came to Jericho." Now, Jericho, as was sometimes referred to, is the city of palms. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus referred to Jericho as a little paradise. And in addition, Jericho, amongst other things, was also a bustling international city of trade. And so Jericho was not only a beautiful place, it was also a very busy place. And Mark continues in verse 46, "And as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd following, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside." Now, it's interesting that in all of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all tell this story, but it's only Mark who mentions the blind man's name. He calls him Bartimaeus, which is Aramaic, which means son of Timaeus, which suggests perhaps that most or perhaps all of Mark's readers were Gentiles and not familiar with the language, and hence the translation. His name was Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus. Anyway, Mark says in verse 46, as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, just as they were exiting the gate of the city, that Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Now, just outside the city gate was a common place for beggars to beg, with lots of people coming and going. And so Mark says, and verse 47, and when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus who was passing by, he began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now, have mercy, I mean, that's a sort of a general request. And generally speaking, Bartimaeus usually, perhaps meant by such a phrase, please give me some money. That's what he did. He was blind. He couldn't work and engage in gainful employment himself. And so he begged for a living. But now this is Jesus passing by. And so this time Bartimaeus perhaps has something different in mind when he says, have mercy on me, which we know that he does, as we shall see. And Mark continues in verse 48, and many of the people there rebuked him, telling him to keep silent. Shut up! But he cried all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Indeed, the title Son of David is a messianic title. And Bartimaeus knew the prophets and what the prophets said the Messiah would do when he came. He would have been familiar with the words of Isaiah in chapter 35, that when the Messiah comes, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. And Bartimaeus had also heard what everybody else was hearing about all the wonderful things that Jesus had been doing in various places in the Galilee and beyond. And so while many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Mark continues, and as we have it in the New Living Translation, and when Jesus heard him, Jesus stopped. Literally in the Greek, he just came to a standstill and said to those around him, call him. Tell him to come. And so they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, cheer up, or as Peterson puts it in the Message, it's your lucky day. And so they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling for you. Because this man's life matters. And we read, continuing in verse 50, and throwing off his cloak. By the way, that's the only in Mark, is it meant, and it made me stop and think about it. Why throw off the cloak? Maybe while he was sitting there, when he tried to get up, it was in his way, and nothing was going to be an impediment to him getting to Jesus. Off with the cloak. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Now I ask you, do you think Jesus didn't know what this man wanted? Of course he knew, but he wanted to engage. He wanted him to say it. Tell me, many of you are parents, you know. might say something like that to a child. What is it that you're all bothered about? And you know what they want. But you want them to say it. And so Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Let me recover my sight, or if you like, do for me what I know you can do and what I have heard that you have done for others. That's what I want. You did it for them. I want it too. Indeed, case in point, in the same Mark's Gospel in chapter 8, beginning at verse 22, we have the story of Jesus giving sight to a blind man. It's quite a bit different than this one. But Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 22, and Jesus and his disciples came to Bethsaida in the Galilee, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And so Jesus said to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And perhaps Bartimaeus was expecting next that Jesus would touch him or spit in his face. Spit on his eyes. That's what he had heard. That's the way he does it. He touches you and then he spits in your eyes. But he didn't. Rather, Jesus simply said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately, verse 52, he recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Now, of course, it wasn't actually his faith that healed him. Rather, it was Jesus who made him whole. We know that. And Jesus often said this to people, your faith has made you whole. Because they had the kind of faith that led to action. It wasn't just lip service. It was real at their center. Like the woman with the issue of blood, and she'd spent all of her money on doctors, so-called, and had spent everything. And she not only didn't get better, she got worse. And she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And so she, and not a woman well, made her way through that crowd and seemingly crawling on her hands and knees, and she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples said, Lord, sometimes you say some really stupid stuff, but I think this takes the cake. What do you mean, who touched you? We're all, everybody, I'm touching you, you're touching me, they're touching us. No, I felt power go out of me. And then he turned, and then she, because she had broken the law, she's supposed to be in quarantine. And he said to her, your faith has made you whole. It was Philip Yancey in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, who suggests that the reason that Jesus said this to people was to encourage them to keep on believing. I mean, our God is so gracious that when he does something mighty, he said, we did it. I mean, it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then when you stand before him, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's just like the child who says, Dada, can I have $5 to buy you a birthday gift? And you say, absolutely. And so you give the $5, and they go and get you something and bring it. And then you go, oh, my gosh, what I've always wanted. And you're $5 down. And so Jesus said to Bartimaeus, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." In verse 52, "And immediately he recovered his sight and he followed Jesus in the way." Which is another way of saying, and he became one of his disciples. Can you imagine? Because this guy apparently isn't afraid to talk anyway. Can you imagine him chatting them up in Jerusalem? "Once I was blind, but now I see. Isn't he great?" Or like Mary, "And whatever he says, do it." And so Bartimaeus joined Jesus. He followed him to Jerusalem where Jesus would go and give his life as a ransom for many. Now, truth be told, it doesn't always work this way. Indeed, you will remember the Apostle Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 12. After saying that he had seen these extraordinary visions, that he didn't even know if they were visions, where he was on earth and seeing visions of heaven, or he was lifted up by the Spirit of God into heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Things too great to utter. And then he begins in verse 7 of that same chapter. He says, "And so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me and to keep me from becoming conceited. And three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away." But Paul says, "But the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness.'" And so Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And he ended his life and his ministry well. In my own life, and I've just figured it up the other day, I've been a believer in Jesus Christ for 46 years. My own life with God has been a life marked by divine provision and divine deliverance. It also has been a life of God allowing me some difficulties and hardships that persist. Not because my life doesn't matter to him, but because my life very much does matter to him, as your life matters to him. Because he wants my faith and your faith and my character and your character to grow and to mature. And because, like Paul, he wants to show us that by his power and grace, he can see us safe through any circumstance, no matter how difficult, even relentless, that circumstance might be. And so whatever might be going on in your own life, even now, today, I want to encourage you to draw close and stay close to God and never forget that your life matters to him. Amen? Your life matters to God. Let us pray. You're the God who leaves the 99 and goes after the one that's lost. You're the one who loves us so much you rather die than live without us, as Manning said. If we really understood the glory and the worth of grace, we would chase after you and serve you with all of our heart because we would know deep down it is absolutely the right thing to do. I'll do anything for you, Lord. Or the woman in Luke, she loved much because she was forgiven much. Not like Simon the Pharisee. He didn't understand anything that was going on between her and Jesus. But Jesus knew, and Jesus knows. You know, Lord. You know. And so work in us. Save our hearts, Lord, from discouragement. I think sometimes, Lord, discouragement is even worse than the thing that we're discouraged about. As the president said so many years ago, the thing to fear is fear itself. And so fill us with joy. And may we remain constant in prayer. And in every circumstance, Lord, may we give thanks, knowing that this is your will for us. In Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.